Well, it's a joy to be back with you. Thank you for the worship. It was beautiful this morning. I'm already throwing my notes all over the floor. Oh, do you know there is no more beautiful thing than the presence of God? You know, I think too many of us as Christians have thought that this journey with God is event-based, but really it's not. Event-based, so we go, well, when everything's going good, therefore God must be happy with me, and we see life as an event, but life isn't about an event. You know, if you're living from event to event, thinking God needs to sort this and fix this and heal this and open this door and close that door, and we're actually missing the heart of the gospel, which is Emmanuel, God with us. He's with you. He's with you. That's what this is. This is the good news. God with you. So it's not so much about an event now. Will we see breakthrough? Absolutely. He loves to do the impossible. When you get to know him and you get to see his face and you watch him do things you never could imagine. In fact, a couple of weeks back, I was standing in a place, I was in the middle of Ngāpuhi. Now, I do not have any Māori blood in me. I grew up in Southland. I know nothing about Māori culture. And here I am in the middle of Ngāpuhi land in the far north in the Lake Karina. We don't know what to do with our people. Can you lead us and can you tell us what to do? And I'm like, God, only you could do that. Only you could do that. A little white girl from Southland grew up in a community with 200 people that really, I don't know anything except him. And yet with tears in her eyes, this was the social service leader for Ngāpuhi. She said to me, she said, Karina, we don't know what to do. We're lost and we're broken. Can you help us? I'm like, God, only you can do that work. You know, I don't think any training in the world would have opened that door, but he does, because he's with us. And that's what a life looks like. It's like, God, what have you got today? What? Where are we going? What does it look like to go with you today? I feel like there was somebody here that God has got you in a transition. And so when I was praying for the church yesterday or whenever it was, my week's been a bit of a blur, to be honest. I felt like somebody had prayed a prayer this morning of, God, can you confirm this change for me? And I feel like it's to do with employment. So anyone looking at making some change with employment that said to God this morning, can you confirm that for me? Anybody here? Anybody thinking about making a change that you're like, I want God to confirm it? And I just felt like him saying, you don't have to think that you deserve it. I feel like him saying to you that he's actually done that for you. It's actually a gift. And I feel like he's just bringing it to you. And so I feel like one of the things that sometimes we do is our minds get in the road and we go, well, I don't know if I've quite got the skill and I don't know if I'm quite there yet. But God's like, here's a gift for you. And I just feel like he wants to confirm that for you this morning, that you can, as we sang, take courage, my heart. Stay steadfast. It's an invitation from heaven itself. So bless you in that journey. Have we got a Janice here today? Anyone by the name of Janice? Does anyone know a Janice? Do you? Do you know a Janice whose birthday's in March? This is me practicing some words of knowledge. April? No one with a March. All right. I know, I like it. I'm not, you know, I think with God what he does. And do you know what I've often found? It comes somewhere down. You know, it's just like this reminder of heaven with us. Is anyone born in 1972? Anyone got a child born in 1972? Yeah, I just, God gave me 1972, and he said, you can know it's a year of restoration. And I feel like I don't know where your child's at and from 1972, but God is doing this real restoration work for your child. So does that make some sense to you for where they're at in life? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. So I just feel like God's breathing hope. Yeah. So I felt like God wants you to know it's a year of healing and restoration, because I feel like when you raised her, I felt like there was dreams as a child. That's why I felt like God gave 1972. It's almost like that she had some dreams from when she was a childhood. Like she had childlike faith. Would she have told you many of her dreams when she was growing up? Not really? Yeah. Well, that's going to be interesting when I come back next. Tell me, because I really think God's going to do this work of healing and restoration and almost reminding her of some things that he's already spoken to her about from long ago. So I'm intrigued to see what he does with that. So bless you. Well, I remember coming here last year. I think it was last September. I was with you beautiful people, and I still, which to be honest, I do preach often, and so I don't often remember what I preach, but I remember preaching here last year, and I remember sharing the journey of two of Jesus's disciples, John and Peter. And I remember talking to you about the fact that John lived as the beloved. You only need to read the book of John, and he'd say, the one that Jesus loved, the one that Jesus loved. That's how he referred to himself. His boast was not, God, I love you. His boast was, God, you love me. Jesus, you love me. Jesus, you love me. And here's Peter. Peter's like, God, I love you. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. His boast was, God, I love you. I love you. And I love that this kind of is our journey of life. I used to think, I just want to be like John. But I've come to realize God really cares about this world. And he's looking for people like Peter that say, God, I love you that much that I'll go to the middle of Ngāpuhi. I love you that much that I'll go to the nations. God, I love you that much that I'm willing to stand in this place and do something that the world's never seen before, because that's how deep my love is. And so I've come to this place of realizing, what would it be like as a people if we could live with both of those boasts? God, you love me. God, you love me. God, you love me. And God, I love you. I love you. I love you. And I think in that place, there becomes such a safe net, because I think as Christians, if we've only known, God, I love you, we can often end up feeling like we're having to perform for God. I want to tell you today, he doesn't delight in your performance. He delights in relationship. I'm going to share some scriptures about that later. But I want to share with you something around love today, and also the journey that God's got each one of us. And so I remember talking to you about John and Peter last time, and the fact that they both had a different position, a different boast. But I wonder if we took something from both of their lives, what our lives could look like. You know, Peter didn't say, God, I love you from far away. He was right next to Jesus. He was one of Jesus's closest disciples. He said, God, I love you from the experience with Jesus. He wasn't earning Jesus's approval. The love that Jesus had given him had done such a work in his heart that he's like, Jesus, you've given me all this love, and now let me give all that love to you. We don't have to live far off from him. We get to live so, so close. How close is he to you? Sometimes we're scared to make that boast that Peter does. God, I love you. God, I'll give you everything. Because sometimes as human beings, we fall over. Sometimes we can miss the mark. Sometimes we miss what is right before us. I can stand here and tell you stories of missing what was right before me. But I want to tell you this morning, the journey of Peter gives us so much hope. If there was a moment that Jesus needed his best friend, was as he went to the cross. The one that said, I'll love you unto death, I'll go where you go, I'll sleep where you sleep, I'll eat what you eat. And the moment that Jesus was in his most vulnerable situation, where was Peter? He was afar. And not only was he afar, he wasn't just afar in distance. I work in Africa, so I know this. I know sometimes you can be afar distantly, but you can also be afar in your heart. It's not about the distance, it's about the heart. Peter was so far away from Jesus in his heart that he even denied knowing him. That's how far apart he was. So far that Jesus, who's that Jesus? Who are you talking about? I don't know who that Jesus is. That's what a hard heart does. What had happened was Peter was so overcome by fear and everything that was happening that it all got over top of him. He closed off his heart. He moved away and said, I'm going to pretend like none of that is anything to do with me. Fear will always move you to self-protect. That's why the Bible says 9 times out of 10, fear not. You know, the safest place any one of us can run to is right into him. Right into him. That's the safest place. But fear's like, oh, don't go there, Karina. He's not going to still have a smile on his face when you're wondering if he really exists. That smile won't be there anymore, Karina. Don't go there. Go away. Find the bush. Find your fig leaf. Cover yourself up because that's not going to be good. I want to tell you this morning, he will always be the safest place. Your doubt, your pain, your mistakes, your everything, the safest place is found in him. So I'm actually going to read from the Passion Translation because for me, I love the Passion Translation. But I love the journey of Peter being restored. And for a long time, and I've even heard people preach this, they're like, Peter denied Jesus 3 times, so Jesus restored him 3 times. And maybe that's true. I think it probably is. But when you read it in the Passion Translation, I think Jesus asked him the same question 3 times because it took 3 times for Peter to be able to answer with the right answer. So we're going to read, if you've got your Bibles. So I'm going to read from you from the Passion Translation, John chapter 21. Verse 15, it said, after they'd had breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you burn with love for me more than these? Do you burn for love with me? You see, agape love is a love that God puts within us that is a burning. That's what agape love is. We talk about agape love being unconditional love. It is, but it's actually something within us that burns. So this is Jesus saying, Peter, do you burn with love for me more than these? Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know that I have great affection for you. Affection and burning are not the same thing. What's Peter saying? You know that I have great affection. That means that sometimes that affection might not be there, and that might mean I miss the mark. Peter was disqualifying himself from the heart of relationship with Jesus in the way that he replied. In the New King James, it talks about the difference between the different types of love, the paleo and the agape love. So basically, Peter said, yeah, I've got paleo love for you. When I'm here, when my heart's good, when everything's good, I'll love you. Because that's what affection does. Affection turns on and it can turn off. I can tell you that. I've got pets and I remember my cats. I like my cat when my cat's behaving, but I tell you what, I think I've got some paleo love for that cat because when that cat brings in birds and rats and things like that, I don't like the cat. Exactly. So Jesus did not rebuke him though. This is the beautiful thing. Jesus didn't say, wrong love, Peter. Wrong love. He didn't say that. He said, then take care of my lambs. Jesus repeated his question the second time. Simon, son of John, do you burn with love for me? And Peter answered, yes, my Lord, you know that I have great affection for you. Still, a love that turns on and a love that turns off. Still, Jesus did not rebuke him. If you've found a God who's rebuking you, I'm wondering if it really is the heart of who he is, because he does not rebuke us. He continually asks us the same questions. Jesus said, then take care of my sheep. But Jesus didn't give up. Peter, son of John, do you have great affection for me? So what was Jesus doing? He was using the language that Peter had to restore him fully into relationship. Because Peter was saddened by being asked the third time. And he said, my Lord, you know everything. You know that I burn with love for you. Third time, Peter was able to go, yeah, you know that. I've got this love in me and I burn with love. That's agape love. I want to encourage you this morning, if you've made mistakes, sit with the Lord long enough that love becomes complete again. That's what happened for Peter. Peter found that in no way did that mistake take anything from him, because God is a redemptive God. But if Peter had stayed just in that love, that, yeah, I've got great affection for you, Lord, but I don't know where that's going to lead me, I wonder if he really would have been the rock that we all now get to experience because of the work of Peter. Your redemption can never be found in yourself. Imagine Peter if Jesus hadn't have asked three times. So he's like, all right, well, I let the Lord down, so let me pick myself up, let me pick up whatever I have, and let me go and try and do this work for him, trying to make amends for the mistake that I made. If you're trying to amend the mistakes that you have, you're trying to be your own savior. You are not your own savior. He is your savior. Sit with him. Allow him to sit with you in the reality of, God, I really want to love you with all that I've got. But this is my reality. I rejected you three times. I miss that. I miss this. And still, he'll restore you to agape love. I love, it says in 1 John, that perfect love casts out fear. What is perfect love? It is complete love. But you see, if that interaction between Jesus and Peter had not happened, there would have always been something between Jesus and Peter. This is complete love. It's the giving and the receiving of love. Love finds its completion in a beloved. Without a beloved, love has no purpose. Love always has a purpose. That's why he calls you his beloved. It's not difficult for him to love you. He's got so much love that he wants to give to you. But will you receive it? Or do the mistakes and the messes, do they get to the point that we're like, yeah, God, I'm doing my best to give you all my affection. But have you ever noticed, if you've lived in that place, our best never feels like enough. I lived there for a long time. My best for him never felt like it was enough. No matter how much I prayed, no matter how much I fasted, no matter how much I read the Bible, no matter how much I did all those things, it never felt like it was enough. Because the best is never enough. It's a heart-to-heart union. It's a relationship. It's a gift that only he can give to you, because he is your savior. He is your redeemer. He is the restorer of all things. So don't be afraid to sit in that place. You've all gone quiet. Oh, Jesus, he's beautiful. That's some of the questions I ask myself. What areas have I moved into fear to self-protect rather than before your face? God, in what places has fear come that's brought something between you and I? Because I want to live in agape love. I want to live that my heart burns for you and your heart burns for me. You know, you have a place in the heart of the Father that is nobody else's place. There is this experience. Jesus didn't just come to redeem. Jesus came for relationship. And what does it look like to live in that place that the actual heart of God is receiving from you and the heart of God is giving to you? It's a both. It's a relationship. When I was thinking about sharing with you, I've been thinking a lot about religion recently and thinking how much religion has robbed us from relationship. The doing the good, the doing the proper, the doing the shoulds, the musts, the have-tos, the whatever. Have you noticed how exhausting that is? It is. But God's like, no, there's another way. And it's called relationship. And so I remember I learned to drive a car when I was 5 years old. Came back into the house and I was like, guess what, Mum? I drove the car down the road. And she looked at me like, you can't drive a car, Karina. Your legs are too short. You won't even see over the steering wheel. And my granddad standing behind me with this big smile on his face, and he said to my mum, oh, she drove the car. And we drove it down the main road. Now, I live in the country, so the road's 100 kilometres an hour. It's not a small little road. My mum's mouth drops at this point. She's like, well, what did you mean you drove the car? I said, I drove the car. She's like, but you can't drive the car, Karina. I said, no, I drove the car. She just didn't get it. And then she's like, Karina, how did you drive the car? I said, well, Granddad said, Karina, do you want to drive the car? I said, I'd love to, Granddad. So he's like, well, come and sit on my knee because you're a little bit short. But don't worry, I'm tall and I can see. So you come and sit on my knee and don't worry about the pedals because your feet don't touch the ground. I can touch the pedals. I know how to drive. So you come and sit on my knee and you and I can hold the steering wheel together and you can drive the car. And that's exactly what we did. You see, that's a life in him. He gives us invitations on a daily basis. But do we go, well, God, my legs are too short. I can't see over the steering wheel, God. You need to fix that first. Grow me a little bit taller. I was in a conference last year in Asia, and this guy's got a ministry to grow people taller, and literally 100 people in this conference grew taller. They actually did the measurements on people. I was like, okay, haven't seen that ministry before, but welcome to Asia. So anyway, I don't know if I carry that ministry, so don't come and ask me to grow you taller. I'm still working on my own. But there is something about the invitation of heaven that invites us into that. But what does fear do? Fear says, can't do it. I'm not tall enough, not strong enough, not intelligent enough. I'm missing all of these things. But heaven's not in that place because heaven already knows it can do it. He already knows whatever it is, he can do it. So what does he do? He invites our little messy fingers and our little short legs and our little wee small brains to come and experience with him. You know, there are places that God wants to take you that are places designed only for you. I want to ask you this morning, would you be childlike enough, like I did with that day when my granddad's like, do you want to drive the car? Where I simply said, yeah, granddad, I'd love to drive the car. What's he asking you? What is he inviting you into? What influence is he wanting to have for you? You see, when he said to me, Karina, will you influence the Ngāpuhi tribe? I didn't go, God, I'm white, I don't know anything about Māori culture. I was like, sure, God, let's go and do that together. Why? Because they're your children, you know them, you know the solutions, and I just get to put my little wee fingers, my sticky little hands on the steering wheel and go with him. You know, religion tells us we have to perform for him. I think in the kingdom we've moved from this life for this life from him, where we're living from his love, from his affection. But what if we lived in him? What would that be like? What would you look like if you truly believed all of heaven was what was fully surrounding you? You sang it this morning. This is how I fight my battles. I'm surrounded by you. I don't think that I've got the long enough legs. I don't think that I can figure out how to give way and how to keep a vehicle on the road. No, I've got this granddad. He already knows all of that. And I trust him because I know him. And because I know him, I know that I can just jump on his lap. And we drove 100 kilometers an hour, and I had no problem going home telling my mum, guess what? I just drove the car down the whatever you call it, the main road. I'll never forget the look on my mum's face. You see, sometimes in life, you'll have people like my mum that go, Karina, your legs are too short. Karina, you can't even see over the steering wheel. Karina, you're so white. How in the world are Ngāpuhi ever going to listen to you? Don't listen to those voices. Know that you have a good father that invites you to come and sit on his lap and experience what a life with him actually looks like. Where does he want to take you? What does he want to do with you? You see, you've been commissioned to influence. Jesus was really clear. Go into all of the world. Make disciples. And if we take it even further, disciples are more than just people. He says that we're to disciple the nations. What does that even look like? Well, he knows. He's got a plan. And so what does it look like to really put ourselves in him, where he's driving this vehicle and we just put our hands on the steering wheel and we go where he wants to take us? Don't let your minds get in the road of what is possible. Don't look at all the problems. Don't disqualify yourself. I could tell you 100 times, anywhere that God takes me recently, I could tell you 100 times why I'd be disqualified. In fact, I was just down in Wellington this week talking about something that somebody said to me. It was a strategic advisor, so it's a significant national project. The strategic advisor said, so who are you and what exactly brought you here and how in the world did they choose you? And in my heart, I'm like, well, I know who my papa is. So that's how I got here. But for your sake, what shall I call myself today? Because I'm going to answer in a way that's not like, oh my gosh, I don't know if I should really be here. I'm not going to answer like that because God and I are one. I'm going to answer in a way that I have something to contribute into this. But I know that it's not me alone. I know that it's me as this little girl holding the hand of a big papa, and he takes you places. And this guy looks at me, he's like, I've never heard of that before. He's like, what exactly is that? I said, well, actually, I really believe that we can see a land healed. And he said, well, what exactly is that? So we had this 10-minute conversation about what a nation healed would actually look like. He said, I can see why you're here now. Don't be afraid. But too often we disqualify ourselves. You know, the thing with fear is fear isn't a present reality. Fear is the disqualifier before we even get to the start line. Fear is never found on the start line. When you've made the decision to start, you'll start the race. Fear is what happens the day before, the week before that, the month before that. I know that. I've been practicing my running. So I know that if I get to the start line, I'm all good. But fear comes in 3 weeks before. Karina, remember your knee wasn't doing so good. You sure you're going to finish that race? That's when fear comes in. But when you make the decision to get to the start line, you've already overcome fear. It's not the race that brings the fear. It's the process that brings fear. That's why God's like, fear not. Don't entertain it. So what do I do when I feel fear? That's there. You know what? My knee is weak, but I know who's got a stronger knee. That's how I respond. I know where a stronger knee's found. I have a good papa. So when I get to that start line, my hand's in his hand, and I will run that race. Now, this is physical running, which I never imagined in my life doing, but God's been teaching me, even in a physical race, what does it look like to see all of that in Him? I'm running the London Marathon next year, which I'm like, how did I say yes to that? But I'm going to do that the same. I don't know if my body can do it. There's every reason to disqualify myself. I was one of those kids that never in my life did a single cross country at school. I was sick from the age of 6 years through my whole schooling to avoid the cross country. And now somehow I've signed up for the London Marathon. So if there's any reason for fear to come in, it'll be about now. Karina, do you really think? You don't even like running. Well, you know what? I'm going to get to that start line. Because if I get to the start line, I have faced every fear in the process. Get to your start lines. What is your start line? Stop disqualifying yourself from the start. That's all we have to do. Show up. Get to the start line. And then, I'll tell you what, His grace will be sufficient. But half the time we don't know because we don't get to the start line. That would have been me going with Ngāpuhi. Karina, I don't think Ngāpuhi. Karina Wellington, this is like national level. Do you really think you've got it? I'll tell you what, fear can be around us. Just don't entertain it and let it go into you. It's still there. I still hear fear on a daily basis. I had some fear yesterday. I wasn't feeling very well. What does fear sound like? Karina, I don't know if you're going to be strong enough to come to Pursuit tomorrow. You know what? I'm going to show up. It's what it looks like. That's the greatest response to fear. I'm going to show up, and I'm not doing it in my strength. I'm the little kid that jumps on Papa's lap, and I do my little piece. He's got it covered. He's got the answers. He's got the solutions. I love the thought of wisdom. Wisdom is that He'll give you the right things to say at the right time and in the right place. But you don't know if you don't show up. Oh, I feel like there's a season at the moment that God's taking us in. And so if I'm going to read from you from Psalm 51. I really believe Psalm 51 is a psalm for the season that we're currently in at the moment. So I'm going to read from verse 12. It says, "Let my passion for life be restored, tasting joy in every breakthrough you bring to me. Hold me close to you with a willing spirit that obeys whatever you say." What is He saying to you? What has He asked you to obey? What is your purpose? What is His plans for you? And then down in verse 16, "For the source of your pleasure is not my performance." Isn't that good news? The source of His pleasure is not your performance or even the sacrifices that you offer. So you can take the pressure off. Take all the expectation that religion brings, even the pressure we put on ourselves. "For the source of your pleasure is not in my performance or the sacrifices I might offer to you. The fountain of your pleasure is found in the sacrifice of my shattered heart before you." Isn't this amazing, the revelation that David got? He didn't say, "I'm going to clean up my heart and then bring it as this beautiful offering." No, He's like, "Here's my one shattered, broken heart." And He knew something of who God was, that He said, "The fountain of your pleasure is found in the sacrifice of my shattered heart before you. You will not despise my tenderness as I humbly bow down at your feet." You see, if you want to see this nation experience all that God has, it's going to be found in that. It's going to be found in people that say, "God, here's my one broken, shattered heart. And in a humble, tender way, I'm bringing that before you." And His pleasure breathes on that. And His presence moves that one broken, shattered heart to greatness. Jesus positioned himself in the lowest place. There is no lower place than to go to a cross. And the Father came. The Father was already with him, picked him up, and raised him to the highest place. You see, we can't raise ourselves to high places. Don't even try. That's what religion tells us to do. Get yourself up there, and when you're up there, you've made it. There is no up there. There is no perfectionism. There is no perfect outside of relationship. It's perfect love. The fountain of your pleasure is found in the sacrifice of my shattered heart before you. All the pieces, all the mistakes, all the mess, all the pain, all the hopes, all the dreams, all the joy, the sadness. It's all of that given to him that is the fountain of his pleasure. I want to take off any wrong thinking around that this morning. Your performance does not bring him pleasure. Like my granddad, he didn't say to my mum, well, he did actually, he's like, your daughter's such an amazing driver. You should know how amazing she is. But he didn't go, well, the truth is she really didn't drive. I did all the driving. No, he's got this big smile on his face because he knows without him, I could not drive. You see, that is pleasure in itself. You see, without you, God can't fulfill what he's wanting to do. That's the purpose of love. And now it's in relationship that we're both experiencing the joy of that. God smiles with our simple yes. I'll jump in. I'll say yes. I'll go to Napui. I'll go to Wellington. I'll run the London Marathon. The simple yes in our shattered heart. Does that mean there's moments where I feel like I stop breathing? Sometimes, but that's okay. If I'd stopped long enough that day to drive, maybe the reality might have hit a little bit more. You see, sometimes process, the longer process is, the more sometimes the reality of it can hit us. And so London's still 6 months away, so that feels like it's potentially more like fear can come in more often, right? But in that situation, my granddad didn't say to me 3 days earlier, hey, Karina, I'm going to take you driving in 3 days. No, he didn't do that. And you say, if God's not speaking to you, it's probably for your own benefit. Because if my granddad said to me 3 days earlier, Karina, at 5 years of age, you're going to drive the car. Do you think I would have gone anywhere near my granddad? I would have been terrified. I was a scared little kid, okay? I would never. I would have been like, stay away from me, granddad. I don't want to go near you because you're going to ask me to do something I can't do. So if God's voice is quiet to you, know that he's actually probably protecting you from yourself. Isn't it good that he protects you from yourself sometimes? And then he's like, so like when I got to Wellington, I didn't actually know what I was going to Wellington for. So I knew I'd had an invitation, but I didn't fully know what it was about. I asked him lots, and he didn't say anything. So even when the strategic person's asking, so how did you get here? I'm like, well, it's quite a long story to that, and I'm not 100% sure, but this is who I am. This is all I can tell you. So sometimes if you're praying about something and God's not saying a lot, he's probably protecting you from something that you'll disqualify yourself for. So what did my granddad do in the moment? He's like, Karina, do you want to drive the car? I'm like, well, you're smiling. You don't look stressed and you look happy and you obviously think I can do it. So of course I want to drive the car. That's sometimes how God speaks to us. So if you feel like he's not saying anything, probably know that he's asking you to do something you can't do. And rather than tell you too far in advance, he's like, just come with me. Come with me. And now see that person that's got cancer? You and I are going to heal that person with cancer. But if he told you a month earlier, on the 15th of November, you're going to go to Auckland Hospital and you're going to pray for this person with cancer. What's going to happen in that month leading up to it? If you're anything like me, I'm likely to disqualify myself. So if God's quiet, have confidence that he's like preparing something, that in a moment he's like, hey, you know what? Do you want to have some fun with me today? Let's go down to Auckland Hospital because there's somebody down there that I know really well. And let's go and see something change for them. I love that when God created the world, he spoke so many words. But when it came to you and I, he didn't speak. He created. And you and I are his greatest work. So sometimes when we're wanting God to speak and we don't feel like we're hearing exactly what he's saying, I tell you what, I have more mysteries in my life right now than I've ever had in my entire life. You ask me what I'm doing and I don't actually know what I'm doing. And you might go, well, what are you doing? And I'm like, I don't actually know. People ask me what I do and I'm like, not really sure. I'm just on this journey with heaven to see something of what he wants to do in the education and health system. That's all I can tell you. And so a month or 2 months ago, he said, Karina, I want you to stop the pastoral role you're doing in the church. I was like, okay, what does that mean? He said, just stop it. I'm like, okay, well, why am I stopping it? Because I spoke and that's enough. So I had a dream. So I stopped it. And what's interesting to me is that the doors that he's opened from just simple obedience. People go, but Karina, you were like a pastor at Bethel Church. Like, why would you give that away? Not quite sure right now. Can you ask me in a couple of years? I might have some more information. But right now, he spoke and that's enough. So I feel like the vehicle I was driving in has somehow changed. He's like, come in here. I'm now influencing pretty much every school in Whangarei and heading into the far north now. Schools are like, Karina, we don't know how to teach these children. Can you help us? So I get to go and bring a kingdom approach to how we teach education in schools. Am I qualified? Of course not. I'm not a teacher. I got to have done some training. My training's been more in health and disability. But I haven't worked in schools. I don't have a grid for what it's like to be in a classroom on a daily basis, but that's where this vehicle's going. And the schools are like, some of them are changing so much that the kids are finally, we're seeing some change. So we had a little boy who's 8 years old, had never spoken in his life. And so I said to the teacher, this is what I feel like you're to do. You're to say to him to look into your face and see if there's a smile on your face. This is all she did for several weeks. And she said, Karina, it worked. He started to speak about a month later after just constantly saying, look in my face and see if there's a smile. She said, I said it for 3 weeks and he never looked at me once. That's how long it took. But he said then one day he quickly looked up and he looked down. She said, and then we got some breakthrough. And I'm like, God, this is different. I didn't see this. I'm like, how did I go from doing this to now this? I don't understand it. But yet that's what he's doing. If I'd in any way linked his pleasure to my performance, I think I would have ignored his voice. Because to the outside world, it looked like my life was reasonably successful. I was a pastor at Bethel, was part of some different movements across the world, and some of those movements have carried on, some of them are just starting to change. But I know that his pleasure is found in my heart given to him. So when he says, Karina, I want to take you into the education system, as much as I never saw it coming, I'm like, okay, God, I'm going to jump in that vehicle and I'm going to go with you. You see, he's interested in his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. What is heaven? Heaven is perfect love. Heaven is relationship. So he's interested in that little 8-year-old kid feeling safe enough that he can now speak. That matters to the heart of God. Has that kid said a salvation prayer? I don't know. But I know right now that he feels safe enough, that he's actually got a chance of an education. And that's enough for me right now. Don't minimize what you're doing in the world. If you've got a job out there in the world like what I'm doing, celebrate it and see what heaven's doing in it. I don't know what you do, but I want to encourage you to have the hope that he's doing something great in that. The fountain of his pleasure is your heart before him. Does he have a smile on his face when you've jumped in and you've driven the car? Of course he does. But does he also have a smile on his face when he's like, I don't know if my legs are quite long enough to do that, Jesus? He still has a smile on his face. You can ask him any question that you want to ask him. Because sometimes we need that reassurance. Sometimes we need to be able to hear him saying, don't worry, my legs are a bit longer than yours. I've got this one. It's okay to ask that. I ask him those questions all the time. He will not despise your tenderness. Sometimes that's what tenderness is. God, my legs don't kind of feel like they're long enough. God, sometimes I don't think my head can even comprehend some of this. He loves that tenderness. And he loves to keep that smile on his face where he's like, don't worry, my legs are long enough. That's what he told me for the London Marathon. Somebody said, how did you say yes? And that's what he told me. He said, don't worry, Karina. My legs are strong enough. And I wonder if each one of us was simply to hear some of those words, what courage would rise within us to run the race, to step into the places, to really become who he's always created us to become. And you can see, as I told you that, the tenderness in me. I still cry about that. Thanks, Paul. Because that matters. He's like, don't worry, Karina. I've got this covered. My legs are strong enough. You get to the start line, do some practice, and I'll carry you. And I trust him. That's all I have. I trust him. When he takes me into the schools, when he takes me into Wellington, when he takes me places, I just trust him. But I wonder if I hadn't have been able to be vulnerable enough to say, God, I'm a bit scared because I don't know if my legs are going to be strong enough. You see, I don't know if I'd fully have the courage to get to that start line. I'd probably try and train a whole lot harder and try and do everything in my own strength. You see, what question do you need to ask him? Have you asked him? God, I'm a little bit scared that my little legs might not make 42 kilometres. That's what I said to him. He's like, don't worry, Karina, mine are strong. At 5 years of age, I didn't have that ability to ask those questions. I didn't think anything of it. Isn't that the beautiful thing of childlike faith? Of course I can drive a car. What made me believe I could drive a car was not because I looked at myself, but where was I looking? I was looking in the face of my granddad that had every confidence that I would drive that car. You see, when's the last time you looked upon his face to know he has every confidence that you also will drive the car? We've got to learn to look upon that face to get our courage and our strength and our hope and our life from that place. Because it's when we see his face, like you just saw the emotion in me. I know my truth. I know that my legs are not very strong. So every time I remember that he said, don't worry, Karina, my legs are strong. That will carry me to the start line of that marathon. So I want to encourage you this morning. You have a race that he has prepared for you. Run the race well, not in your strength, not in who you are, but learn to run it in him. be like my little five-year-old self that when he says, do you want to drive the car? Of course I want to drive the car. The beautiful thing is he wants to take us so beyond ourselves. But too often we can get in the road of ourselves. I love that Ephesians 6:14, in terms of the armor, says that we're to put on holiness as the protective armor that covers your heart. And for a long time in Christian circles, holiness always felt like what we were aiming for. We were aiming for holiness, to be like God. But I wonder when it says in the Bible, it says, be holy as I am holy, if it's not God coming, saying, I am holy, and be holy as I am holy. You see, I wonder if holiness isn't so much something we attain to, but something that we receive from him. And if holiness becomes something that we are set apart to, then what's he saying? He's like, that holiness will be the protective armor that covers your heart. Isn't that beautiful? So I know in my weakness, in my sadness, in my doubt, in my whatever else, it's his holiness that's protecting that. And he's always doing something. So put holiness on and let it cover your heart. Your set apartness unto him will cover your heart. That is your safe place. Being in him was always designed to be our safest place. You know, I always wonder, why did Jesus curse the fig tree when it wasn't even meant to be giving fruit? I thought, Jesus, that was a bit harsh. Like, why curse the fig tree when it's not meant to be giving figs? Why do that? I think it's because the fig tree, when the very first mention of a fig tree was where Adam and Eve got their leaves and covered themselves and brought separation between them and God. He does not want fig leaves. He does not want you hiding. He wants you out, being you, fully covered in him. A little kid sitting on the lap of a big papa, fulfilling the mandate that is upon your life. So I believe this morning God wants to turn our hearts back to a place of full surrender, not just the good, not just our victories, not just our breakthroughs, but our mistakes, our doubts, our hopes, our dreams, our sadness. He's wanting it all, our shattered heart. Maybe you've had dreams that feel like they've been shattered. Did you know that shattered dream is the fountain of his pleasure? Has anyone ever told you that? Or do we just try and hold it ourselves and try and find a needle and thread and try and sew it up ourselves? We can't sew it up. But it becomes the fountain of his pleasure when we as his kids go, here's my one heart and I give it all to you. I was thinking in worship this morning, I wrote it down as we were worshiping. There is a river whose streams make glad. You see, God already has this river flowing from his throne into earth. And our invitation is to jump into that river. And we will see breakthroughs. We will see things that we never imagined. I've told you one story about one kid. I've probably seen change in maybe this last term. We probably saw a significant shift in 500 kids in the schools in Whangarei simply by changing what we're doing in the school sectors. Do they all know that this is the work of God? Everyone's on a journey of that. And I'm not going to throw it down their throat. I'm going to let them and let God do his work as he brings that about. And so we're seeing some amazing breakthroughs in ways that we never could imagine. But God is interested in his streams making glad. What has he called you to? Who do you influence? Who are the people that are around you? And what does it look like to recognize that my gift is actually my life unto him? Sitting on his lap, being his kid, being part of what he's wanting to do on earth. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, I thank you that you made a way for us to come into family, to truly be adopted. Jesus, you gave everything for us, and for that we're so thankful. That you are the firstborn of many sons and daughters. Thank you that you showed us the Father, that when we see you, we see the Father. And Jesus, we see your compassion, even to Peter, even though he'd done nothing after the three times he'd rejected you, still you reminded him that within him is this love, this burning that never goes out. Father, I thank you this morning that you want to remind our hearts of that burning. You want to restore that burning where we've moved in like Peter and gone to trying to bring affection, God. God, we lay down trying to bring affection. And would you come and would you restore a burning in our hearts this morning? Agape love. And Father, will you forgive us when you've tried to give that to us, that we maybe missed it the first time and the second time? And I thank you, God, that you never give up, even if this is our 500th time, God. And God, in that, you even start to try and speak our language in a way of drawing us back, as you did for Peter. You even use Peter's language, God. Because you're drawing us and you're taking us deeper, Father. And God, I pray over every heart today that we will wear holiness as our protective armor. Not in the religious sense, Father, but in a set apartness. That our life source, our well-being, our whole self is found in you. That we will receive, be holy. As you are holy. I feel like there's people that have gone, I don't feel like I'm ready for that. I don't think I am that. That's actually a lie of the enemy. And I feel like heaven's saying this morning, be holy as I am holy. Put that on. It is the shield for your heart. And without wearing that, your heart doesn't have the safe place that he longs your heart to have. So when we do fall over and when we do make mistakes, it'll be hard to come back. Allow holiness to be the protection upon your heart. And Father, would you renew our minds this morning? God, it seems so foreign for us to have any comprehension that the fountain of your pleasure is truly our one shattered, broken heart. God, sometimes it feels like it's just another burden, it's just another, and we use comparison, we use so many other things to disqualify the truth. And the truth is, God, that our one broken, shattered hearts is truly the fountain of your pleasure. Because you smile and you move and you do things that only you can do, God. So, Father, we humbly come in tenderness this morning and say, here's our one shattered heart. It's not perfect. It's got lots of weaknesses, God. And we give you permission to truly be Lord. We give you permission to be our strength. Come be our strength. And I thank you this morning that it's perfect love that casts out fear, that it's relationship with you that gets us to the start line. And I speak over every person here today and I say, you have a start line. You have a start line. And I thank you right now, God, that you want to just open people's hearts and minds to their race. And God, for some people, they know clearly what that is, but maybe they've disqualified themselves. God, will you just breathe afresh? The qualification was never meant to be found in them. The qualification will always be found in you. It's always found in you, God. It's you that brings us. It's you that moves us. It's you that breathes upon us. So I bless every heart today to be commissioned for influence, to run the race set before you. Not in your strength, but in his. In the pleasure that your heart is more than enough for him. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I feel like God wants to bless the rest of your life. And I think I said at the beginning, life is not an event. Life is a process. Life is a journey. The rest of your life is a heart position where fear may be all around you, but it doesn't get into the heart. I bless the rest. I bless the quietness and the stillness of a spirit that says, I might not be able to. That our sufficiency really becomes Christ's sufficiency. God, would you forgive us where we've used insufficiency to disqualify ourselves, or we've relied on self-sufficiency? Would you bring us into Christ's sufficiency? That you're enough, God. You're enough. Our legs might be weak, but yours are strong. Thank you, Jesus. I want to just encourage you this morning, if there's questions that you need to ask heaven, if you need to ask Papa some questions. God, I don't know if my legs are strong enough. God, I don't know if I'm qualified enough. God, I don't know if I've got enough love to love that person. Whatever it is, whatever the race is that he's got before you, ask him and watch the confidence on his face melt that fear away. Thank you, God. And God, I release your spirit of power that breaks through, and I release your spirit of wisdom that builds up. God, I pray that this community will be a place that truly knows what it is to operate in the spirit of wisdom that builds, Father. Thank you for the building that you want to do in this region and in this city, Father. I declare that Auckland will be known as a city on earth that looks like heaven. And I thank you that heaven is love. So I release the rule and reign of heaven over this city. I release these people and I commission them, God, to run their race, to see the manifestation of heaven on earth, God.